been going through a sermon series called The Mysterious Person of the Holy Spirit, and we are finishing up that series today. It's based on a book by Paul Pastor called Face of the Deep, and to kick that off, we have a little something for you.
A little bit of Rolling Stones for you this morning. Now we're ending this classic series that we've had here, and we started on the Rolling Stones, so we're going to end on the Rolling Stones. You might say, why do I keep saying the Rolling Stones? Well, one time I was at a concert. It was in L.A., and it was Pine Top Perkins and Hubert Sumlin, a couple of blues greats that I love very much. Pine Top had to be 83 at the time. And I walked back here, and Pine Top Perkins looked at me and said, Hubert, it's one of the Rolling Stones. And Hubert Sumlin says, you one of the Rolling Stones? I said, no, I'm not one of the Rolling Stones. But that's apparently the way it's pronounced in the blues circles, so the Rolling Stones. And that song there's from 1971 that was there, Sticky Fingers. Not that anybody here ever had that album because you're good people. But I had my copy of it. And that's Mick Taylor playing that lick up there in the front. Mick Taylor was in a band with Bobby, my brother, a little bit later, but I think Bobby fired him and they hired Joe Walsh after that, to be true. So, truthfully speaking. But anyhow, that we've been starting with this, and some of you are saying, I'm about done with those 70s rock songs. Well, we're done with the series, so it's a good time to be done. We'll start playing Stephen Curtis Chapman for the next series, all right? The Stephen Curtis Chaps, my Susan Ashton, every time I hear those things. So, you Christian artists, lovers, there you go. Anyhow, as we finish our series here and we come up with this whole idea, we hear that song, Can You Hear Me Knocking? It's there. And we begin to think of the mysterious person of the Holy Spirit that's there in that. And we're drawn to, right away, Revelation 3:20, where we see that there's another person knocking on the door, not just Mick Jagger. And it says here in verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sit down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I like that verse. You like that verse? Come on. Probably like it better than the song. By the way, if you're looking for that song, that was the alternative version, not the original version of Can You Knock? And it was a little cleaner what we used. So there you go. Now, this verse has often been used to often lead people to Jesus Christ. You maybe were evangelized with that verse. You know, Jesus is standing at the door knocking, and he wants to come in and eat with you. And we have to realize that part of what we see here with that is these shades of eternality and of the kingdom are there. You're going to rule and reign with the Father and the Son forever and ever. These are beautiful pictures here that's there. But there's so much more to what the Spirit is saying here to the church that is there. And first of all, we see the Spirit is talking about Jesus coming in and eating with us. Now, some of you go, well, I've heard this sermon. You're going to talk about the picture. They didn't have a door handle on the outside. I ain't going all that mess right there. I'm trying to say to us, look at this here. Jesus says, I want to come in and I want to eat with you. I want to have dinner with you. This there. A personal, intimate relationship which supersedes all of the riches that the wealthy city of Laodicea could offer, because this is written to the church of Laodicea. And it speaks to us, but at that time, he's saying to the church of Laodicea, you guys, you've become tepid. You're not hot, you're not cold, because you're so wrapped up in all the wealth. And they were a very wealthy city. You're so wrapped up in all your wealth, you've forgotten about me. You've forgotten about who I am. And so as we look at that there, we realize that is he says, you say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's not really pretty words to come from Jesus knocking on the door. But he goes on and says, I count you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And that's in verse 17. In verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, but be earnest and repent. So this whole thing of Jesus knocking at the door is based on this repentance, a call to repentance of walking away from the things that have stolen your heart and coming to this place of realizing here that I'm where you're going to find the riches of the kingdom right here. And it's a lovely picture that's there. So the first thing we see is it is one of intimacy, one of provision that's there. But also we see this here, it's a call to the church that's here. Unless anyone misunderstand what's going on, it is a motivation of Jesus' rebuke that is out of love for his church and out of love for his people. He's saying this here, I love you. I'm coming for you, man. It's not just, Jesus doesn't reject him, but he wants to have dinner with the family that's there. A familiar image for intimacy in all of ancient scripture was that they would come and eat. And for Jesus, he may be speaking of the future of the banquet that's there, but the whole point is saying, I want this relationship with you. I'm knocking at the door, and I want to come in and have relationship with you. Can a Christian answer anything but yes on that? Is there any way we can say anything but yes to Jesus saying, I want to be in your life. I want to be there. This invitation that's there of the Laodicean Christian to come and have a relationship is the same one we have today, guys. And the Spirit is in this, the sevenfold Spirit that we see of the seven churches. If you were looking at Revelation, you would see it in that context. Is they're saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The reason I'm saying this here is because the self-sufficiency of our own life and the stuff that's going out here often can blind us. But I want us to capture this here. I've been saying for all these 3 months as we went through this series that the Spirit is found in multitude of ways. The Spirit is found over here when someone loves another person. They don't know Jesus. They just love the Muslim man loves his wife. The Spirit's in that. Nothing can cause love but the Spirit. When you see a deer running through and Randy Watts shoots it with his bow and arrow, before he shoots it with his bow and arrow, there was the Spirit of God in that there, right? After you eat it, scrumptious dinner that Randy makes for you out of the deer, the Spirit of God is there in the creativity of the cook that is doing that as well. We see the Spirit of God moving in wonderful ways. We have this way of trying to sacralize certain things and meaning this is where it's sacred right here and this here is where God's not at work. But he is at work in a multitude of ways. But even as the Spirit is moving in all these places, moving in this animal, moving over here in the creator, those who make and create, cook, or like Bezalel, use wood or metal to build things. The Spirit is always saying this here. It's always beckoning us to say, open up the door and let Jesus in. And you've heard it many times, but it's saying Jesus is at the door and he's knocking. And I don't think he sounds like Mick Jagger, but I tell you what, he probably a little bit rougher than, hey, can I come in? Yeah. Hey, I'm in knocking. I bet he's getting on it there. What is going on with you? Can't you hear me over here knocking? Yeah, I hope so. To meet the mysterious person of the Holy Spirit is to be invited into a relationship with Jesus personally and corporately. Obviously, the church is at play here in this thing. He's speaking to the church, and I'm speaking to us as a church, and I'm speaking to us personally. That we're being invited into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we often sit back and say, well, if Jesus is there to forgive my sins, so I won't go to hell. Fair enough. But we're being invited into a relationship that is much deeper than just an invitation not to have a bad ending, if you will. An invitation to have your sins forgiven. There's something so much more going on. And that's what the Spirit's beckoning us into. The Spirit is active, part of life everywhere, creativity everywhere, love, sustenance, protection. But the Spirit is beckoning us into that relationship. If you look at Ephesians 2:17, Paul writes this here to the church at Ephesus. He says this here, he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And I like that, because who would say they were in the faraway club? Get your hand on up there. Come on, don't be ashamed. Oh, you dirty bird. And then there's those who would be, say, you were in the near category. Yeah. Get your hand. You got to get your hand up somewhere. Help me out. But he came. He came. You didn't find him. He came and he preached peace to those who were far away and those who were near. And at times in my life, I was near, and at times in my life, I was far away. And yet, Jesus came a knocking on my front door. There was times that I should not even have been able to hear someone at the door, but I heard him beckoning me in my life. I heard him calling me out. And through Jesus, we get the whole shebang. Through Jesus, we have this place at the table, the sense of the family table where he calls me to the table. That's what communion is all about, this place of acceptance. My blood poured out for you, this body broken for you, that you might have acceptance, forgiveness of sins, but acceptance with me and the Father and the Holy Spirit, the whole triune Godhead that's there. The writer of The Shack, William Paul Young, wrote this here. And by the way, I've never read The Shack or saw the movie, but I did get invited to have coffee with him last month, and I was sheepishly turned down the invitation because I didn't want to be the only guy who'd never read The Shack having coffee with William Paul Young. That's a true story, so I did not go have coffee with him. I'll read the book and have coffee with him. I was in Portland where he lives, so or where he was at. But he writes this here, and he says, there's a rising rumble. Hear what I'm saying. Like a midnight train approaching through the wastelands. Not only do we hear it from the distance, but we can feel it as if we put our hands on the ground or in the water and the torn bread and poured out wine. And the rumor in the deep places of our souls is that there's a party going on, and we can scarce trust the invitation. But there is an invitation, guys. The invitation's coming out for us not to just get saved, but to be in the relationship with the triune Godhead. You've heard me preach it. I put it out there again. The community of God himself is saying, come, sit at the table with us. Sit and dine with us. There's this great picture that was put out. It's an icon by the Russian iconographer Andrei Rublev in the 15th century. And maybe you've seen it. It's called the Trinity. And it comes from the story in Genesis 18 where Abraham and Sarah are feeding the three angels that are there. But he calls them my Lord. Do you have that picture? Yes. Look at that picture. That's just touching you, isn't it? Okay, maybe it's not, but look at it now. That represents the Trinity. And if you could see more of the coloring, you could see what Rublev was trying to do. But if you'll see this place that's right here, and I'm going to go up and try to touch this. I've never done this. First time I've ever done something crazy like this. Oh, I can't get up there. But that part there, yeah. Did you know that picture that's supposed to be the Trinity eating there? And they're all looking at that spot, and they found glue on the original painting there. Glue, why? Because there was a mirror glued to that. And then when you walked up to that painting, you would see your face sitting at the other part of the table. That we have been invited into that meal, Father, Son, and Spirit. Come, something so much more than, oh, well, I kind of like you now, you're not so dirty. But more of this thing here, you're part of the family. And we embrace you. Come and have a meal with us. Come and sit with us. I know when I first came to the Vineyard, it was in Anaheim back in 1991. And I'll never forget, everybody would go home after church. But I had driven over 30 miles, which in L.A. is a four-hour trip. And 2 hours. But anyhow, I remember that I had nowhere to go, so I would just kind of stand around and wait for someone to say, hey, lonely boy, would you like to come and eat with us? And I would just go to people's houses I didn't even know, and they would let me sit with them, eat barbecue and stuff. I cannot tell you how loved I felt to be invited into strangers' homes and to eat with them and to be part of that family. Don't you love it that Jesus comes and says, let me come sit at your table where you eat, share your story, and bring you back to my family, and you come eat over at my house? Man, it's a great picture of the worship and the love that go between Father, Son, Spirit, and us. I love that there. Can you hear me knocking? He's inviting you into eternal life with the Trinity. Now, as you look at that there, I want you to see that. And eternal life with the Trinity. Now, first of all, when we think of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, again, the relational context of that is not one of, I just forgave you so I can look at you, but one of come and be part of the family. But the eternality of it is so beautiful, too, and that eternal life, that today isn't it. Now, the problem is that most of us have bad theology, which is a lot like pornography in the sense that it focuses on me and the individual and does not have a relational sense of anything going on and what I'm talking about. But good theology realizes the relational context of what's going on with God, that he's calling us into something great, and it's life forever together. That we're not going to be disembodied spirits flitting around like angels playing harps when we die, but rather there's some continuity between this life and the next. I don't know what exactly that is. I'd be a liar if I did. But how beautiful it is today to know that I don't have to quit playing guitar. I don't have to quit having my friendship. I don't have to quit being the person I've been called to be because I die. And now I'm going to be completely just jettisoned off into some vacant place. I like that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's the eternal life being offered there. And guys, I want to tell you, I was 5 years old. 5 years old when that mention was made in my church, a little Baptist church over on the east side of Houston. And I walked down that aisle, as I recall. My mom's here. Maybe she'll correct me today. And I remember walking down and they said, what do you want to do? I said, I want to be saved. And they asked me some questions and I answered the questions right. And they let me come into the kingdom of God. But the truth is, I knew from that day forward, I knew Jesus and the Jesus knew me. It was my love of my life. I knew at the age 6, I would be a pastor. I knew very young in my life what was going to happen as the Spirit moved over my life. Nicole said it was at kids camp for her. I went to kids camp about 3 years ago. I lost my salvation. Thank you for being here today and hearing the call of I love you from the one who loves you. May the Holy Spirit come and leave the 99 and go to the one today. Doesn't know that word. Guys, it's not just a religious thing. This point of being called into a relationship of the one who created you for something greater than yourself. And I love that. Well, I like that. Unfortunately, that's where most of us stop, though. I'm saved. Got saved when I was 5. It's been a good life. I'd like to say that's been it for me. And it was a good life, but I was a hellion, and that wasn't always demonstrating well what was going on with my life, with the Son and the Father and Spirit. For me, though, in my life today, I begin to understand something. I kept wanting to say, well, I could do this. This is spiritual. I could do that. Or I could not do that because this here is, again, the worldly kind of thing. But when I understand this here, that the Spirit is beckoning me to open up for Jesus every minute of my life, not just when I'm at church, not just when I'm walking around, not just when I'm reading my Bible, not when I'm listening to the Christian radio, but all the time. And we don't think of it a lot that we're taking God with us everywhere in the sense that whatever I'm doing is reflecting what is in me in that sense. And like I've shared with you before, skipping school when I was 14 or 15, and my mom's here, I don't want to give away too much. And someone coming up and knocking on the door, and I had it wasn't a big malt liquor, Mark. It was just a 16-ounce malt liquor. But they knocked on the door and said, are you a Christian? And I remember going, no, because I didn't want to be drinking malt liquor at 14 and be a Christian. I would have waited till I was 21, apparently. But no, my thing is that I know that my everyday life is in sync with him or not in sync with him. The point is I want everything of my life to reflect Jesus. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. He writes it out great in Romans 12. You've heard me read it from here before, 12:1. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you, important part. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, walking around life, you're playing guitar life, you're dancing life. Whatever it is you do life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Just every day say, man, I want to give my life to you. Can you hear Him knocking? Can you hear Him knocking? I might have to have y'all do that part. He has invited you into everyday life in the Spirit. That the Spirit every day is beckoning, saying, I'm here to empower you. This is a very small, simple word today. But as we wrap up this thing in the Holy Spirit is saying, all of the life of me coming and recapitulating creation to bring it back into its order, to come in and to move powerfully here, move powerfully there, is all about bringing you into that life and not being left in the life of destruction or life of purposelessness in any way. That He's inviting you to everyday life in the Spirit. And guys, I like that, because everyday life in the Spirit just might mean getting up in the morning, reading your Bible, doing a quiet time. This is gorgeous. I recommend this. But again, it's getting up, and every day, just what I do with my kids, whatever I do. When I'm riding my bicycle downtown, and I got my four-year-old up on the handlebars with no helmet, I'm doing that for Jesus, because I'm saying He is my protector. And my child's. So, all right. I do know Susan yelled at me one time, said, shouldn't you put a helmet on that child's head? Didn't you say that, Susan? Yeah, I didn't. All right, here we go. But I might have to now because I'm tempting it, aren't I? Another invitation you get is this one here. You know Jesus? Yeah. You got a relationship with Him? Yeah. What you doing in life? I don't know. There's this part of the Spirit continues to call into that telos, that call of our life, and saying, I created you for something. Your uniqueness, the things you love, the things of desire there. I'm knocking. Can I come in? Can we stir up the passions and giftedness of old that we've laid down? Can we put them together again? Because they're part of my plan for you. And I want to do it. Are you open for it? I really can't do that right now, Lord. I've got a life to live. I've got 11 children. I got whatever it is. Who has 11 children? That's ridiculous. Oh, I do, yeah. So, but I only 8 at home. So the point is, often we get into this place of, I know I'm saved. I know He loves me. But my everyday life has lost the call that was on it. I love this in Psalm 139, verse 13 says, You were created, my inmost being. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. The sense that God knows who I am to the depth of who I am is a powerful thing. That there was a woven pattern to me. I was not an accident. That He created me. And God, I want to say, is the only one who can create children. People can come together and they can, you know what I'm saying? I think the Greek word for that's boom, boom. But the thing is, but only God makes a child. Only God can make a child. And if you've ever struggled to get pregnant, you know what I'm talking about. That God comes and creates all children. And there is no mistake. And each one of them have a divine call. And none of us are mistakes. And none of the children that we are brought into the company of, we can ever think of that way. But for me to sit back and think that I have a call, I have to understand that my life was difficult when I was young. My mother was going through a difficult marriage with my father. He was a knucklehead, and I remember being loved and taken care of. But in the midst of even of that travail, God never stopped the call on my life. There I was. I knew I'd be a musician. I was spinning Elvis Presley records all the time, on Mom's Petula Clark Downtown album, whatever that was about. Uptown. All right, so I knew I'd be a musician, and I knew I'd be a pastor. I just never knew how they fit. And that was the world giving me that sacred, secular picture. And I couldn't understand how to bring them together. really wasn't until I met the Vineyard in 1991 that I understood the call of my life to be a pastor and a musician could come together. And some of you are in that place in your life. How does my life, the desires of my life, fit what I have to do in my life? And God says, I have a way. You don't have to quit your day job. We can do the things you're called to do. I want to bring to life what's there again, the passions, the call. And some of us guys, we get locked in depression and we forget that we've even got any call in our life. I have shared the story before. I was at Astros playoff game in 2005. And Beltran, there you go. He hit a home run to center field and it hit my fingertips. And a little fella with a glove stole it away from me, but that's okay. Because I cursed him in Christian cursing, you know. Michael W. Smith, what are you doing, boy? I just remember feeling something rush over me. This adrenaline flow, this awesomeness. And I became very aware that it had been years since I'd felt anything like that. And then I became very aware of this, that if that's what it took to get me excited, I was in a lot of trouble because I don't think Carlos is hitting them out in center field anymore. Meaning that's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And it was God saying, I have things on your life that bring about that sense of purpose and excitement. Please come to me. Please don't think that you need to just be down in the wine cellar threshing, in the threshing floor. Down there, beating wheat, as Gideon would do, just to exist. Come on out. You don't have to be afraid of an enemy. There's risk-taking in life. I'm calling you out as a warrior. I'm calling you out as one who has a purpose and point. And I had to stand up again and say, okay. And for me, it was starting to write songs again. It was starting to do other things in my life. And I just encourage you today. Spirit's knocking. I preached something very similar to this before, and I do know that's why we have people in Panama, because I preached something like this, and it was Dan and Carol Kaler who stood up and said, we felt called to move to Panama because of that sermon you talked about, that call. And so they left us, broke our hearts because of a stupid sermon like this. But let this stupid sermon like this call into your life. They moved down there, didn't know why. People started coming to their house. They just started letting them in. Before long, there was a church. Before long, we went down there and built a church building out in the jungle and started a Panamanian partnership that is headed up by Brian Fox, and that's where he's down there right now because of something like this. I never even thought of that, but that's what people do sometimes. That call on the life is there, guys. You know, you've often read Ephesians 2:10. It says, we're God's handiwork, creating Christ Jesus, do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we often concentrate on the good works that he's prepared. But we are his handiwork, and he's given us a call of things to do. And I encourage you today with that. You know, for Teresa and I, our marriage has been marked, and our ministry has been marked by that sense of a higher call in our life. That we had a very good life and Yorba Linda, and I was just recently there last week, and I was given a hotel room where I was on the penthouse suite, third floor. Three flights of stairs I had to crawl up. That's what you get when you don't sign up early enough, I guess. But up there, I could see where she and I lived across from Yorba Regional Park. It was an easy life for us. We had a good life. I could see my older children in their youth running around. I was very touched. And in a sense, I missed the simplicity that I just went on the road and she would go off and do conferencing and the kids would go on youth trips. We never had to see them. It was great. We had summer passes to Disneyland. We'd drop them off and let the rat take care of them, you know, it just whatever. But the point was God reached in and said, I have a call on your life. And we both got up and walked away, and I don't think we had a choice but to come and plant a church here in Texas. It was wasn't a lot different when one day I was over here in my home group next door, and I was talking about Joseph and his dreams. And I said, who here's got dreams that haven't been fulfilled in your life? And everyone went around the table and they said, well, Raymond, what do you got? I said, well, I always dreamed of being a musician and planting a church. And they said, well, here you are 40 years old and you've done them both. And it felt kind of lonely then, like you've already done it. I'm 40, I'm done. And then someone said, well, you didn't ask Teresa what her dream was. So I reluctantly called Teresa into that discussion. And she goes, I want to adopt 6 kids. And I just looked, and I looked across and said, "That's not going to happen, you see. But that night, the Lord spoke to me and said, your wife joined you in planting a church, and I'm asking you to walk with her in the call of her life in adopting children. And I said to her, okay, I will take the classes, but who's going to let me adopt kids? And I tried all the wrong answers. How are you going to discipline? Humiliation. I like humiliation. I tried to do all the wrong answers. It's great having my girls up here on the front row, catcalling me. But my point real quick is that God continues to call into our lives to the ministry of more than just subsistence, more than just getting by. And when I get caught in that, how many people can we get in church this Sunday? What's going on with church? And I stop to see the bigger picture of God saying, I've got a call. And this isn't it. This is it. And there's more. Remember, the key to finishing well is remembering this here. And I tell you, if you will remember this, life will be good and much better. God's plans for our lives are better than our dreams for our lives. And that's what the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray said once, and he still believes it today. And for those new, that's me, the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray. When I quote myself and speak in the third person, I like to use a pseudonym. It seems nicer. The point, though, is I truly believe that God's plan for my life is better than the dream. And any time I begin to doubt that, I get very depressed. I begin to think similar to what Eve thought. God doesn't have my best interest in mind. If I would just reach out there and grab the fruit, I would get a better taste of life. The truth is, he has my best interest in mind, and he loves me, and he's guiding me and directing me in all that I do. He hedges me in. He makes ways for me to know where I'm going. He always has, and I love him for that. He guides us in our life as a telos and a call. Well, seems at this point the Spirit has played well into our narcissistic nature. It's all about us. But I want to quote now the Apostle Paul, who would say this here in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And this seems to be the kingdom value that Christ had. And this seems to be one he's calling us to. That I'm looking out for your interest, he might say. Now I want you to look out of the interest of others. We find this to be very true if you look at one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Matthew 9:35 and following. He says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he sets him up with this little trick question. He says, hey, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And all the disciples said, oh, yes, Lord, send out workers into the harvest field. And then all of a sudden the Spirit goes, oh, that's you, by the way. I just did. There is a sense of the compassion that generates in us for those who are helpless and harassed by an enemy, broken, that calls us to just say, yes, there's something more than me just getting my end of this. There's something more than just growing a church or writing a song or dancing. All these things hold for something more. For me, it was a night when I was in Indianapolis. And I remember the night well, and I just ran into the pastor last week who was there, Jim Bricker. And I remember that night because we were really rocking the Casbah that night. And afterwards, I said, hey, If you want prayer, come down. And I know you've heard this story, but I reiterate it. When people came down, I was waiting for people to say, hey, can you pray for me to play guitar? Cool, dude. They didn't. They came down, and the first woman said, I have a brain tumor. The second lady said, we are three generations of alcoholics. Can you pray for us? And then the next one came up and said, hey, would you pray for me to play guitar? And I said, I got one. Now someone I can pray for. And then the last one was a woman who said, I'm bitter. And you sing about being bitter, and I'm bitter. And I said, well, why are you bitter? Let's just confess it. And she said, well, the guy you just prayed for molested my three daughters. And I want to tell you, that night I realized something, that the music I played was very loved, but it was just a gateway into coming in and realizing that people are broken around the world and hurting and want someone to fight with them. They're harassed and helpless. And that we'd never forget that there's something more going on there. And we don't forget. I remember playing in a cafe up in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. That's in Canada, for those who didn't know that, where your money goes very far. Their money doesn't go very far. And I remember playing. It was a bunch of natives there. They looked like they'd come out of the oil field, and we played some songs. They did not look happy. They just wanted to get fed. And afterwards, I said, can I pray for anyone? And every one of them wanted prayer. One man said, pray for me. I said, what for? He said, I'm an alcoholic, and I can't quit drinking, and they're going to take my kid away from me, and I just can't lose my child. Guys, these heartbreaking things that you have no control over. But when someone asks for help, I believe Jesus is knocking at the door, and he's ready to come in. You see, can you hear him knocking? He's inviting you into the work of the kingdom. Not just because we're trying to grow a church. Not just because we're trying to be cool. Because we look around everywhere we're at. And life. Life is being very difficult for many people. I love Teresa's story to me. One of the most difficult parts of her life is she was alone out in a desolate place called Fontana, California. It doesn't get any more desolate than that. It's much less desolate now. But as she sat at home by herself, a neighbor girl would just read the Bible with her. And her only friend was a pig that she talked to all the time. But this woman would read the Bible with her. And it would be years before that took place, or took its place within her, where she would give her life to Christ. She had no idea of the pain that Teresa was in. She had no idea Teresa was going to meet the Savior of her life, Jesus Christ. I do remember her friend calling me, cussing me out, saying, you're no Christian. Christians are horrible. I can't repeat what the woman said. She was Teresa's best friend. And she just cussed me up and down. Well, Letty would get saved less than 2 years later, I think, on fire Christian. And that sense where I never retaliated, I just kept saying, I understand. I'm taking your friend. I understand that. And allow the Spirit to do the work of the Spirit. And now Letty and her family know the Lord. And these are the kind of stories you will hear. I remember a man here at our church named Ben Day. Some of you might remember him. Ben Day was saved here at our church through Alpha. And he was a recovering alcoholic. And he had witnessed to his friend. And his friend, he called me one day and says, my friend wants to get saved here at the church. And I said, well, he says, will you come down and meet him? I said, I can't, but I'll give you the key. And so I gave Ben the key, and he got a chance to lead his friend to the Lord right here. I just love these stories where we get a chance to share our faith and see what the Spirit does. I had one man, we bought this church. We hadn't even met in it, I don't think, since we had purchased it. And I got a knock. I'm sitting in this office by myself. There was no staff. There was nothing. This young man comes up to the door, and I couldn't decide whether to open the door for him and get robbed or hold the door closed and say, what do you want? But I let him in, and he said, my grandfather was saved in this church, and I want to get saved in this church. Can you lead me to the Lord? He says, I'm on my way to Dallas. I said, you're going to need the Lord, boy. And he knelt down there in that office and received Jesus. I said, this is going to be easy pickings. But it is when the Spirit is knocking on the hearts of the people. Will we answer the door and allow for the fullness of the life of the Spirit to come into us, to be part of the kingdom, to realize that we have something moving, something that's powerful there? Can you hear the kingdom? He's invited, the knocking. We come into the work of the kingdom. Let us hold unswervingly, the writer of Hebrews would say, to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And I love that verse. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, that there's something more with us. Would you stand with me now? And as you stand with me this morning, I say, let the Holy Spirit just come and begin to move here and breathe upon us. And that not each one of us, not one of us would leave today not knowing that the Spirit is calling us and beckoning us into life with Jesus Christ, which brings us into the Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I believe powerfully that the Spirit blows and moves upon whom it wishes. He wishes. But that Jesus is calling us into the deep-centered part of that relationship, sitting at the table. Most of us here have come to know Jesus. Maybe you learned about him when you were young like me. Maybe at 5 you gave your life to Christ. Maybe at 10 like me you gave your life to be a pastor. Maybe like me at 12 you walked away and became a disaster. Maybe you would come back in your 20s, your deep 20s, 29 like myself. Maybe you're there now, you've walked away and you're wondering what's going on. I would say that Jesus said this life's going to be tough. It's filled with trouble, he would say. But this come verse here would say, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when we come into this life of the Spirit, when we begin to work for the kingdom, and we look around our communities around us and see the hurting people or you're getting broken into and things stolen, or like last night, someone shining their flashlight in my front door, casing my house at 4:45 in the morning. You get very exhausted, and sometimes you think you're going nowhere, nothing's happening. But he says, come. Come, all who are weary. Not just the ones who don't know Jesus, but also those of us who do know Jesus. And those of us who are walking in that call. And I'd like to call you this morning to come and taste of the power of the kingdom of God. As I say, come Holy Spirit, to come and move here. To minister to one another in power of the Spirit. Not just so that we could shake, but so that we can sense the presence that refreshes us and gilds again the call on our life and empowers us to walk it out and calls us again to that sense of touching that home run baseball, that sense of joy of life, and reminds us again of what it meant to live in darkness and now to live in light. So I invite the ministry team to come forward, and as they do, I say, come Holy Spirit right now. Move in this place. With all manner of ways, Spirit, come. Refresh us. Fall upon us in the magnificent way. Let us not forget the call of our life. Let us not forget that you have put your hand on us, that you know us, that when you see us, you say to the Father, Jesus, I know him, he's mine. And that, Lord, there's others out there who don't know you. And they're lost and they're helpless, harassed by an enemy on the hillside. We say yes, Lord. We say yes. I ask you to come and break off of depression, break off frustration, break off futility in the sense or fear of failure. and come and move on our life in the sense that we're being called from that wine press and called out into the light where we begin to walk and defeat, as you said, the Midianites, those who are against us. And as you have defeated our enemy already because you have sent us. Come, Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you feel the oppression of an enemy who has come to rob you of that sense of call, that sense of life, would you let us pray? Would you let me pray over you today? Come and then visit us down here. Come on. If you don't know Jesus, come and visit us down here. If your body is in pain and being racked with pain because an enemy is torturing you, come down here. Let's pray for you. We ain't going to touch you. We ain't going to call things. We're just going to say, come, Holy Spirit, right here. And as I bless you to go today, we'll be right here in the front, ready to meet you, ready to pray with you and take that time with you. And I bless you. Father, would you cause your face to shine upon them, that they would see your countenance smiling down, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I love you, my son, my daughter. Jesus, would you bless them in that sense that your shame has been lifted, that they can stand before God Almighty, no longer enemies in our mind, accepted in full, and that you'd be blessed in the name of the Spirit who's moving right now, knocking on your heart. You can feel him burning there. Be blessed, Father, Son, and Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.